The scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. And I'm reading from the English Standard. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Well, it's good to see you this morning. What we're going to do today is we're going to take another step, is one way to put it, in our studies that we've been engaging in the book of Ephesians. From time to time this year, we're just going to continue to work our way through some of this. And we're going to do part of that this morning. The idea of new clothes, and that's what was read there. It's what Chris read as he was talking about this. The idea of having new clothes, that's in verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. The figure of speech that is actually part of that Greek phrase or that Greek word is like taking off a garment. And the idea is the garment that you're taking off is rotten and defiled, and it smells bad. And what you want to do is you want to get rid of it, and you want to clean yourself up, and you want to put on your new self, which is totally different. You know, I cannot afford a plumber. I don't know if you can. I can't. I just cannot bring myself to spend X number of dollars for somebody to crawl around under the house when I can do that. So whenever I have a plumbing problem, which seems to be really rather regularly, there's a, you know, that trap door thing in one of the bedrooms in the closet, and you pull that up and it's dark down there, and you put your headlamp on and you get two or three sweatshirts on because you got to crawl on your elbows. I have about just about that much room between the bottom of the floor and the ground, just having just enough to crawl. So anyway, and every single time the clog is way down there, and I have to crawl over everything and get myself down there, and I have to undo the joint. And you know what happens when you undo the joint? All that water that has backed up into the sink just comes right down there on you, in the dirt, with all of the rice and everything that you've put down the garbage. I'm not trying to be gross, I'm just trying to be truthful here. Everything just comes right down there on you, and you got to move that pipe out of the way and get down in there and get the place where the clog is. And that's what happens with old pipes. You know, our house was built in 62 and or 61, and there's a nick on one of the insides of that cast iron pipe, and it just clogs up there. How do you think I feel when I finally get that done and crawl back in the dirt and finally stand up in that hole, and I am covered in everything? And the main thing I want to do is not drip it down the hallway, but get out there in the service porch and get those nasty, smelly, terrible clothes off and get cleaned up. Well, that's what God's saying, because that's what sin does. Sometimes we don't see it like that. Sometimes we're just like the prodigal son who is off in this far country, and he's living the good life, and in his mind, he doesn't stink. And in his mind, everything's really great. But you get to the point where you're feeding the pigs And you realize how badly you do smell. And you smell to your own self. And what you really want to do more than anything else in the world is get cleaned up. That is exactly what is being said in these verses. Put off the old self and put on the new self. Now, that's interesting because God has offered us the opportunity to put off the old self in the blood of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't do every single thing for us. He doesn't do every single thing for us in the sense that he offered us the blood of Christ and we can be righteous in Christ. But there's something we're supposed to do, which is what Ephesians is saying. He's writing to the Ephesian Christians and he's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put off the old self, something you've got to do. And I want you to put on the new self. And we're no different than the Ephesian Christians. Not a bit. We stand in exactly the same position before God, having been baptized by Jesus into Jesus Christ, into His blood, as they did. There's absolutely no different. So Paul's writing, he's in Rome and he's in prison. And he's writing back to this congregation, which is Ephesus, that he had spent 3 years there. In previous years, teaching them, being their preacher, doing all kinds of things from the church at Ephesus. And he's writing back to them to once again, I'm sure he said it many times. Good sermons are worth preaching more than once. I'm sure he had said it many times, so he's saying it again to them. Because you know what? More than anything else, we need to be reminded, right? We lose track of where we ought to be because we just need to be reminded. So I think Paul's reminding them of what's going on here. So this is what we talk about when we're talking about this new clothes thing. When we have a new life in Christ, we have new standards that we're supposed to live by. Now we know that, but we can't forget it. We simply can't forget that we have new standards and God has new expectations for us in our life as we live in Jesus Christ. Now, here is this. We studied verse 1 through verse 16 of chapter 4 months ago. I haven't done this exactly sequentially. In fact, we took a few lessons to go through verse 1 through verse 16. I don't know if you remember that. I hope you do, but if you don't, we did. And so verse 1 through verse 16 is unity in Jesus Christ. Remember, it talks about the church, that which every joint supplies, speaking the truth in love, all of those different things. And what he's talking about in verse 1 through verse 16 is unity in Jesus. Now, he starts that off, whoop, caught my foot, falling down. He starts that off and says this in verse 1, as a prisoner of the then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Now, here we are today in verse 17. Verse 17 through chapter 5 and verse 4, he now talks about purity. He first talked about unity. Now he's going to talk about purity. He's going to talk about purity, and what he says in verse 17 is, so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. So both of these are imperatives. The word urge in verse 1 is a, you may not have the word urge, you may have the word beseech, or you may have a different word than that. That's an interesting word. That's where the word, and if you're a Christian, you might have heard this before, paraclete. Remember the word paraclete? It means lawyer. It means somebody who comes in beside you and pleads your case. Jesus, and that's what it says in the New Testament, is our lawyer. Jesus comes in and pleads our case to God. He urges God to accept us. He beseeches God to redeem us, all those different things that you could use. And so what Paul is doing here, he's using that the root word, paraclete, lawyer. He says, I'm beseeching you. I'm just like a lawyer that is pleading with you. I'm urging you. I'm beseeching you. And that's the word that's used up here in verse 1. In verse 17, it's a little bit more direct when he says, so I tell you this, and I insist that this be the case. So this is a very important section of Scripture that we find ourselves in. And when we start, as we're starting this in verse 17, just like Chris read this morning, it's just tremendously important. A new life in Christ requires a new lifestyle. We can't live the old lifestyle anymore. We have a new life in Christ, and Christ expects us to live in a new lifestyle. Now, we'll move on with this. Here you go. The first thing that he does is he describes the pagan life, verse 17 through verse 19. The second thing that he does is he describes the Christian life after he describes the pagan life. But he describes the pagan life first of all. And we'll just read this again just a little bit. Verse 17, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, not all Gentiles lived like this. In fact, the New Testament talks about Gentiles that didn't live like this. Cornelius didn't live like this. There were a number of Gentiles who didn't live like this. But generally speaking, they did. You know, there's just so much that has come to us over centuries about the Roman Empire that has really enhanced our understanding of how they acted. And they acted exactly like Paul's describing here. You know, all their artwork and so many of their different things that they documented their lifestyle, they did it in stone or they did it in marble. They did it in a permanent kind of way. Don't think I'd ever go to the ruins of the city of Pompeii, but I've seen the pictures, and it was just decadent beyond anything I could ever imagine. And it is a perfect illustration of what Paul's saying here. So, when he says the Gentiles, he means people who do not believe in God. So, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. So we'll just go that far with this. The pagan lifestyle is really characterized by what we would call futile thinking. The word futile, we just don't use that word so much anymore. I'll tell you a word that would fit really well, and it's hopeless. Hopeless thinking. Because at the end of the tunnel, there's a dead end. There's no exit down there. And it's the further you get into the tunnel, the darker it gets. And they just continue down this dark path thinking that there's some kind of exit. There is no exit. It is nothing but the blackness of darkness and death. And their thinking brings them into that position. They have rejected God. And once you reject God, then you start on that path. There's so many people in our country have done just exactly that. The statistics that people come out with today about how many people believe in God as opposed to don't believe in God in our country are really staggering with that. And they're characterized by this, that their thinking is a thinking that is hopeless in that regard. Another word for this is confused. Confused thinking. Because life is very, very difficult to put together without God. People think they put it together, but they're actually going down that dark path once again. And it leads in exactly the same place that we just described. So it will not accomplish. So therefore, it's worthless. The second thing that he says here is they are darkened in their understanding. which that word darkness that we've been using with our figure is really important. Light has to shine for there to be any kind of true vision. Have you ever stumbled around in the dark? I have. Out in the woods, and more times than I even want to think about. And there's no light, and there's no nothing, and if you try to go anywhere, you're going to hurt yourself eventually. You don't have any idea what's in front of you. You might get down on your hands and knees and crawl, but the whole idea of getting somewhere when there is nothing but darkness, it is a lightless life. And think of it with the word conduct. Lightless conduct. That's really what we're talking about here, is how we conduct our lives, the standards by which we do what we do, what we're going to be willing to do and what we're not going to be willing to do. If it is lightless, if it is dark all the way through, people will do anything. Whatever they want to do, that's what they'll do. So that's the second thing with that. And the third thing that he says here, and the ignorance that is in them. And that in our world today, that it sounds really offensive, but it really isn't. How do you say that kind of way? We're not trying to say that these people are ignorant in that accusatory sense of the word. Another word that could be used here is stubborn. You ever had a child that was stubborn? None of ours were. I mean, just never. But children are that way. And is it because they're not bright or they're not smart? Absolutely not. Sometimes they're too smart for their own good. They're just stubborn. And really, that's what is a kind of a major point that is in this. Look at Romans chapter 1, just to kind of make something of an added point about this. In verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because," here's the reason, "because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them." What that says is they've got the information, they just reject it. They're stubborn. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse." So Paul's not saying these people are incapable. What he's saying is these people are stubborn. Have you ever been stubborn? I have. Many times. Many times in my life, there's been truth that has been put right in front of me, and I didn't want to see it. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to acknowledge it. And I was doing precisely what Paul is saying is a characteristic of this pagan life here. And the ego, so many times, and the desire that somebody has in their life, which both of those were part of my problem, is the reason that I was, quote, unquote, ignorant. And I maintained that. So, in the last part of that verse, they became calloused. They became licentious. They would engage in any kind of sin. And they became insatiable. You know, one of the big tricks that you do when you're a little bit older is you have calluses on your hand, you know, and you get your little child and you get a needle and you run that pin through that callus and just let it stick there, and they just freak out. They think, "Oh, you're the toughest guy I've ever seen in my life." Well, it's really not, because that skin's dead and you can't feel a single thing. It's a pretty good trick. Try it sometimes. But that's what they do. That's what he's talking about with these people. Their heart's callous. Nothing penetrates it. They don't have any feeling any longer. Feeling's gone. And so when feeling is gone, to engage in the worst kinds of sins don't make you feel bad. Because you can't feel bad, because your heart is hard. And then you become, you know, this is the way it is. We all know this is the way it is. When somebody begins the first time, let me rephrase what I said just this second. We all know how this is. I'm sure there's lots of us who don't know how this is. You take a drug for the first time, and it's just massive, the hit, the high, the everything. You take it the second time, you got to take a little bit more to get that same feeling than you did the first time. And then the third time, and then the fourth time, you just keep going further and further down that road because it just simply takes more for you to get exactly the same feeling that the first time. And so what it becomes is insatiable. So here's what, that's exactly what he says in the text. You know, you have this callousness because you don't feel anything. And so you move to licentious living, and then you become insatiable because you keep trying to feel something. And then before God, you're just completely unclean in regard to that. Now, I'll tell you some good news about this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. So I'm going to, and they know this. The people at Ephesus know this. They know this very well. In fact, we're talking about Christians here who know exactly what we're going to talk about right now. The power of the gospel is the power to redeem us from every bit of that. We should never lose hope and we should never lose heart simply because we may be far down that road and we may be living in real darkness because we can be redeemed from that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 beginning, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit and the power of our God." There probably was no city as bad as Corinth. And he went to Corinth and found people that became a church of God who were redeemed from every one of these sins. And so the hope is always there. That's the power of God. I'll tell you something that's interesting. Paul is in Rome and he's writing to Ephesus. When he was in Ephesus, he wrote to the Corinthians. And when he was in Corinth, he wrote to Rome. There's this triangle that's going on here with all of this, with what he's saying, because there's such an overlap in his message with these things. But this is what he says about the pagan life. Now, let's just talk about this just rather quickly about the path to evil. The first thing that happens is my heart becomes hard. And the word that he uses here for hard sometimes is used of marble. Have you ever picked up a slab of marble or tried to pick up a slab of marble? It is unbelievably heavy. When I would help Wes, he was a former member here, and I would help him do countertops, and he would get me over there to help him pick up some of this stuff. If you used Corian or some of these other things that were countertops, it really wasn't that heavy. But he'd call me up and said, "Hey, David, we got a marble countertop." And I'd say, "I'm busy. I can't make it." It was unbelievably heavy, just unbelievably heavy. Do you want your heart to be that way? Do you want a heart that is so calcified that you can't feel anything? And that's where it always starts. It always starts in the heart. And that's where Satan wants to start it. Because he knows if he can get something going in there, and if he can petrify our heart, then he's got us. The second thing that it is about this, he talks about the ignorance, which is a dark mind. Okay, we already talked about ignorance and how that happens, and then he talks about we're alienated from God, and that's a dead soul. And then we lost sensitivity, which is a reckless life. I want you to look at the right side of that. Look at the right side and how that works. I've got a hard heart, which leads to a darkened mind, which leads to a dead soul, which leads to a reckless life. I mean, that's exactly the way it is, just like he says there. Now, once again, folks, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who've come out of this, but he's writing to people whom Satan is trying to pull back into this. And Satan's trying to pull us back into it too. And he's trying to pull us back into it with exactly the same process. So, it's something to understand when we're trying to convert somebody. And it's also something we need to understand for our own purity's sake. There's a reason why Paul is saying this, to try to produce purity in people's lives. And here's what happens. When you lose sensitivity, you lose self-control. And there's just all kinds of ways to illustrate that, and I'm sure you can think of plenty of those on your own. So the point is made there. You know, when Becky and I take a walk around the block, there's a truck, an older truck, and he's got a bumper sticker on it, and it said, "My vacation is your worst nightmare." And then it says, "Burning Man, 2007. And there's a pretty good illustration of what goes on in our country every year, where people have lost sensitivity and they've lost a sense of self-control. Okay. All right. So with that all is where it is, then he starts talking about the Christian life. So he's put that in its place. And he's got that where people can look at that, where we can look at that and see that for what it is and understand what's going on with that. And I want you to look at verse 20. "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard Christ and were taught in him according to the truth." Now, our English doesn't produce the impact of the contrast there, but apparently in the Greek it does, and it just is impossible for our English to give the sharpness of the contrast between those two things. We probably can get it if we think about it a little while, but there is this tremendous contrast that goes on. So I want to point out three things that he says here, three things that he says really quick. First of all, he says, "You learned Christ." But that is not what happened when you learned Christ. Then the second thing that he says is, "You heard him." Now, some of your versions will say, "about him." That "about" is not supposed to be there. That "about" takes away from the message, the point that's being made. And then the third thing that it says is, "You were taught in him." So if you look at those three things, as he quickly mentions those there, you learned about Christ, you heard him, and you were taught in him. Sounds like a school, doesn't it? And it's intended to be that way. Christ schools us in purity. And what he does is he schools us in himself. He schools us in himself. Christ is everything. The first thing that he says is, when you learned Christ, that's without the word "about." You learned Christ. You learned Jesus Christ. When Paul came to Ephesus, he's the one who taught him. And there were other people, Aquila and Priscilla, they came to Ephesus, and Apollo was at Ephesus, and there were all kinds of noteworthy people who had been at Ephesus, and I'll tell you what they taught was Christ. The pure New Testament Christ that we read about, that they're teaching in the book of Acts. And the Ephesians believed Christ. That's what we need to believe too. We need to believe Christ in the purest, the essence of who he is. He is the substance of all teaching. Now, the second thing that we mentioned there is, you heard him. Don't get the word "about" in there. Take your pen and rub that out of your Bible. You heard him. Now, let me ask you a question. Did they hear him? Christ had been dead for 20 or 30 years when he'd been dead for 32 years when Paul is writing this letter. Paul's writing this in 62 AD. He had been at Ephesus years before, but it says, you heard him. See, now this is really important. It's so crucial for our day. When Paul spoke, Jesus was speaking through Paul. We can't underestimate how important that is. And that's what Paul is saying. They heard Christ speak when inspired people spoke to them. We hear Christ speak to us when we read inspired people's words. Christ is speaking to us when we read these words. It's not Paul, it's Jesus that's speaking, because Jesus is speaking through Paul. And that's why he says, you heard him. Now, we got all kinds of people today who say, I want to know what Jesus said, and so they get a red letter edition and they only read the red letters. Christ is speaking through the Apostle Paul. And we need to make sure that that is understood and embraced in this. Then the last thing that he says is, you were taught in him, which is the context. Christ is the context. Christ is the teacher. Christ is the substance. Christ is everything in this, which is what he's saying here. Context can't be underestimated. I just appreciated what Rob said. I didn't know he was going to say it, of course. What Rob said this morning when he read what he read as he discussed the Lord's Supper, and he says he hates to read things out of their broader context. That's exactly right, because context is everything. It's everything because the truth can be found and should be found in its broader context. All right, so he's talking about the pagan life, and he's talking about the Christian life and what goes on when we learn Christ. So what he says is I want you to put off the old self. And when we put off the old self, God has done his part. Jesus has died on the cross. I mean, that's the end of thousands of years of process that God has brought in to help us understand the magnitude and the truthfulness of Jesus on the cross. And what Paul is saying here, what Jesus is saying through Paul, is I need to be converted. I need to convert my mind. Sounds like Romans chapter 12, doesn't it? And to me, it's ironic that Paul is in Rome, and he wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, and he's in Rome where that letter landed, and then he's writing to the Ephesians. He's saying the same thing. I need to change my mind about truth. And God has done his part with the new creation, and I need to do my part with the conversion. I need to take those old clothes off. They're rotten. And I need to get rid of them. And I need to put the new clothes on, which belong to God. And I need to be busy about doing that. And so then, when you have this, the old man and the old clothes are corrupt, and they're dead, and they're lustful, and they're deceiving. See, that's one of the things that we didn't give emphasis to, but that's exactly so deceiving. People are completely deceived today about what's right and what's wrong. And then I need to put on the new man. And the correspondent, instead of being corrupt, is righteous. And instead of being dead, it's alive. And instead of being lustful, it's pure. And instead of being deceived, it's truthful. So this is Paul's introduction to the list that he's going to now make, which we're not going to do today. Please don't worry. This is his introduction to the list. There's really not a really powerful way to understand what he's going to go on to say without understanding what he just said, which is why we did that this morning. So, in future, maybe next Sunday, I might begin the list as he begins it here in these succeeding verses. But this is really important. We need to put off the old man, and we need to put on the new man in its brilliance and its cleanness and it's glory in God. So, if there's somebody here this morning, I'll tell you, if we can help you in any way to become initially obedient to Jesus Christ, we would love to accomplish that. In obedience, respect to baptism before God and everything, we'll help you with that. And if you need prayers of any kind, we're here to serve you. So if there is a need that you have, come to the front while we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can pour sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Please remain standing. In a minute, Miles will come close us in a word of prayer. We want to invite you to stay and give us an opportunity to get to know you if you're visiting with us. We want to let you know also we're going to have classes for all ages that will start in just a few minutes after we have some time to visit. Now, Miles, close us in a word.
Would you pray with me? Most gracious and loving Savior, we thank you for another wonderful day in which we've been able to gather here as a family. We're so gracious that we have a place to praise you in safety and in so much beauty. We're gracious that we have the ability to join you in heaven through the cleansing of our souls with Jesus' blood. Help us to remember that cleansing and to put off the old self and to put on the new self and to maintain that new self throughout our lives. Help us to look to the Bible for guidance in doing this, and help us always to remember to